Ephesians 6, 21 and 22, hear the word of God. But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we open and expound the Word of God, and we think about this beloved friend of Paul, and minister to Christ, making known to the saints and comforting the saints with apostolic instruction. Father, we pray that you would comfort our hearts in Christ Jesus, the one who has made you known. We ask in his name. Amen. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, we are quickly encroaching the very end of this epistle. Coming to the last few verses, Paul has said almost everything that he has to say, at least in this particular letter. He has said that those things which he wishes to say to the church that is in Ephesus. And as he is wrapping up his letter, he has two things left to do. One is introduce him to the one that would be coming to them, and the other is conclude his letter with his final words that begin in verse 23 and conclude in verse 24. But right before he concludes his letter, he is allowing them to know that I am sending someone else. This one who is coming, he is coming on my behalf. He's going to arrive with the letter that is sent to you, and you're going to look up and you're going to see this man. Here he is, and he is one who is dear to me. He's a beloved brother. He is one who is faithful to Christ. I have sent him to you. And so these are the Apostle Paul's final words, or nearing the final words that he has in his letter. So this morning we want to look at this particular text that is before us and see, as Paul concludes his letter, he informs the saints of those who will come after him for their good. Paul begins in this text by acknowledging the saints' desire to know more. And he sends a beloved brother and faithful minister to meet this need. In coming, Tychicus will make Paul's affairs known to them, and the saints will receive the knowledge of apostolic affairs as well as great comfort. As we read these words, may we do so as those who receive Tychicus with great hope and expectation to hear from God through Christ's apostles. We'll divide this text into two parts, draw doctrine from it, and discern its use in our life. The text will divide into two parts, Paul's perceived lack and Paul's proposed solution. Paul's perceived lack and Paul's proposed solution. The first part, the Apostle Paul perceives that the saints long to know more about what is happening to him and with him. What grounds this desire? How does the Apostle Paul know that these things are true of the saints who are at Ephesus? Well, if you go on to tell someone about who you are and the news of what you've been up to and how things are going, usually there's an assumed care for your person. These people care for Paul. They want to hear about how Paul is doing. They want to hear updates from Paul. Yes, they are very glad to hear of all the things that he has given them in the book of Ephesians, but he is the one who has written to them. He is the one who has cared for them. And so they want to know about him and his affairs. But I think it's more than that. It's not just their care for his person, although I do think that is present. It's also their love for Paul's work. It's not just that they care for this person. It's that they know that the business that Paul is about is for the spread of the gospel. Paul asks them previously that they would be in prayer. We talked about the relationship between prayer and spiritual warfare and how the Apostle Paul then makes that particular as he asks for prayer, for boldness, that he may speak as he ought to speak. He knows that they care about him. He knows that they care about his work, the spread of the gospel. And as you think about this, you have to take a step back and say, Christians for a long time cared about what the Apostle Paul was up to. In fact, they cared about what the Apostle Paul was up to before he was the Apostle Paul. They wanted to know where Paul was, and they wanted to know what Paul was up to as Paul was going house to house, dragging out Christians and persecuting them. They wanted to know where his whereabouts were and what was going on, to the point where God would even say, hey, I've called this man Saul, the one who persecuted us, the one who came after us. That was his former line of work, and saints wanted to know his whereabouts, who he was, and what he was doing. His name had a reputation among the saints as one who would persecute the saints, as one who would kill the saints. But now, they care for his person and his work, because he is one who's about spreading the gospel for the good of the saints, that others like them, Gentiles, may hear about salvation as they look on this one who is a prisoner, not because of a crime that he has done, but on account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel that has come to them, that gospel that they have received with great joy, and they care about who he is and what he has done. But they also care about his future. They also care about his fate. They want to know about how things are going with him and what will be of him in the near future. So the Apostle Paul, perceiving this lack, the fact that the saints of God that are in Ephesus long to know more, seeks to make these matters available to them through this individual that he is sending. So Paul is aware of this lack. They want to know more. He's going to then give a solution. That's the second part of the text. Paul's proposed solution. The Apostle Paul is saying, I will send a man. You want to know more. There's things that you want to know. I'm going to give you what you need by sending someone to you. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. So we want to look at the man that has been sent by the Apostle Paul. In relation to Paul, Paul identifies him as a brother, a term signifying a common bond. Sometimes that bond can be blood. We read about Jacob and Esau earlier, right? They were blood brothers. Sometimes that bond of brotherhood can be national or just seen as humanity in general. Or there may be brothers of a common cause. But here, we see that this man is a brother because he shares the same faith that the Apostle Paul has. So here is one who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, a chosen instrument of God to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to kings. And he looks at one who is not one of those things. He's not talking about Peter or James or John or any of the other apostles. He's talking about one who's a brother in the faith. And he's willing to recognize him as one who has received the same grace that Paul has received the same faith that Paul has had the same forgiveness of sins in the same name of Jesus Christ, and shares the same righteousness that this brother has. Why? Because of faith in Christ. Now, Paul could just stop there and call him a brother, and that would be fine. But Paul says more about this particular man. He is a beloved brother. Sometimes you can have brothers that are not always beloved. Again, we read about Jacob and Esau earlier this morning, right? There's not that bond of love that you see between them, at least in that particular instance. But here, the Apostle Paul is sending someone that he has great affection for. This man is beloved. Who loves Tychicus? The most obvious answer is going to be Paul. Right? That's the most immediate answer. Paul is saying, I love this man. But we can assume that it's broader than that. We can assume that maybe it has a broader horizontal range to it. I'm sure that Paul's not the only saint that loves this man. There are other saints that also love this brother. It's assumed that in Paul sending someone that's beloved of Paul to the saints that are in Ephesus, that they will receive him also with love. But there's also a vertical dimension to this love. Why is it that Paul can call this man a brother? Not merely because Paul loves him, but because Christ loves him and gave himself for Tychicus. And why did Christ do this? Because God loves him from before the foundation of the world, setting his love on this unworthy sinner, just as he did for me, just as he did for you, just as he did for Paul. This man is beloved by Paul. He's a brother to Paul. This is who he is in relationship to Paul. But Paul goes on to say more than just that. Paul then goes on to describe this man's relationship to Christ. And he describes him as a faithful minister. I believe that the fact that he is a faithful minister refers to the fact that this man holds an office in the Church of Christ of some kind. It may have been evangelist, it may have been a pastor, but he is someone who holds an office in the Church of Christ. He is one who's been called to the office by Christ himself. For no one else calls and fits a man for office than Christ by his Holy Spirit. He's a man who meets the qualifications to be an officer in the Church of Jesus Christ, and one who does work in the office of Christ, specifically in relationship to the saints. Ministers work for the good of the saints. So we can imagine this man being described as a faithful minister, as one who works for the good of the saints, but also, and maybe even more specifically, for Paul himself. Such that Paul can say, I've seen this man. He's done good to me. He's done good to the saints. He's a minister. And this is the one I am sending to you. But just like he doesn't just call him a minister, he didn't just call him a brother, he called him a beloved brother. He calls him here a faithful minister. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy, or one be found faithful. Paul is in one place saying this is a requirement for ministers. In another place, he's saying this man meets that requirement. He is a faithful man. Listen to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12, verse 42. He said, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions." And Paul is saying, this man right here, he is a faithful minister of Christ. And as you think about this, this is something that holds weight among Christians. The saints would receive this letter from Paul and say, wow, Paul has described this man as faithful. What greater commendation could a minister of the gospel have than the fact that he is faithful? And what greater earthly commender could give this commendation than the Apostle Paul? Right? This is Paul saying, I'm sending one to you, and this one is faithful. Is there a greater task that requires fidelity than carrying the scriptures, their explanation, and news from the front lines from the very apostle himself? Is there a greater comfort for the saints to receive this man than knowing that Paul has described him as faithful? It is interesting to note the fact that Paul ties fidelity to his relationship to the Lord. He is faithful as a minister to and in Jesus Christ. That is how fidelity is measured. It is not measured to the apostle, although we could say it's measured indirectly insofar as if one is going to be faithful to Christ, then one must also be faithful to apostolic teaching. But ultimately and foundationally, it is to Christ. He does not judge him by his faithfulness to the saints. He judges him by his faithfulness to Christ Jesus. This is the man who is sent. In his relationship to Paul, he is a beloved brother. In relationship to Christ, he is a faithful minister in the Lord. The purpose for which the Apostle Paul sends this man, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister, is that he would make things known. So he is coming, and this one who is coming, he has a specific purpose, and that is to bring with him knowledge. That is, to make them aware of the things of God. That is, to make them aware of the affairs of the apostle. This is why he is coming to you, so that you, on the receiving end, as he is making these things known, you may know about us. So he is coming with information. He is bringing it. He's going to explain it. You are going to be the passive recipient of these things. You are going to hear these things. He's going to come. He's going to make things known. You're going to know. He's going to come. He's going to be a comforter. You're going to be comforted. This is the purpose for which this particular man is sent. That's our text. The doctrine for this text is this. Ministers join pilgrims to the heavenly city. Ministers join pilgrims to the heavenly city. There's a kind of chain that's being connected here in this text that's important for us to see in such a way that what we have in this man, Tychicus, is almost an exemplar of what pastoral ministry looks like after the apostles. We have a man who is coming at the very end of the apostle's letter, and ministers come at the end of the apostle's life, right? We don't have any more apostles today. They're all gone. What are we left with? We're left with ministers. We're not left with Paul himself, but we're left with ministers of the gospel. In the same way, those in Ephesus were not getting Paul himself. They were getting Paul's letter, but they were getting this other man. This man who would come, and Paul would say, here's apostolic doctrine. Here's what it means to live as a Christian. And at the end, here's a man. And this man's going to come. And as he comes to you, he's going to bring news about me, about the apostles, and he's going to make these things known to you so that your souls would be comforted. In other words, this is just what pastors do. They're like Tychicus. They seek to be faithful to Christ by being faithful to the apostles and by coming to the saints of God, making apostolic information known to the saints so that the saints would receive great comfort. The basis for this kind of reasoning is found in passages like the Gospel of John, chapter 13, which reads as follows. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 20, or just verse 20, where Christ says these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives him," I'm sorry, "he who receives me receives him who sent me." There's this chain. There's this connection where Christ is saying, I'm sending people. And if you receive those that I sent, you're receiving me. And if you're receiving me, you're receiving the one who sent me, my Heavenly Father. And so there's this chain where Christ is saying, I'm sending people to receive them is to receive me. To receive me is to receive him who sent me. I am choosing Paul as my instrument. And Paul is sending Tychicus. I am sending Tychicus. You receive Tychicus, you receive Paul, you receive me. In receiving me, you receive the one who sent me, the Heavenly Father. And so ministers are those who are going out to the front lines. They're spending time in the Word of God. They're spending time with Christ, and they're coming, and they're bringing the message of Christ. They're bringing the things of God to the people of God. To receive them is to receive the apostles. To receive the apostles is to receive Christ himself. To receive Christ himself just is to receive the Father and be joined to the heavenly city. This is evident, I think, very helpfully so in Augustine. In his writings on the psalm, I thought this quote was helpful, so I'm going to read it in full. The holy city is not the church of this country only, but of the whole world as well. So he says it's not just the church that's right in front of us, it's the church of the whole world. But he says, I'm not going to stop there. Not only of this age, so not just this place, all places, not only of this age, all ages. From Abel himself down to those who shall to the end be born and believe in Christ. So going all the way back to Abel, all the way up to the very last saint that's going to be called. The whole assembly of saints belonging to one city. Which city is Christ's body, of which he is the head. There too dwell the angels who are our fellow citizens. We toil because we are as yet pilgrims, while they within that city are awaiting our arrival. So Augustine says there's some who have gone ahead of us. There's some who are waiting for us. We're pilgrims. We are journeying until we make it into that heavenly city. So we toil in this life because we're pilgrims. They are waiting our arrival. Then he says, letters have reached us too, from that city, apart from which we are wandering. Those letters are the scripture, which exhort us to live well. So we are receiving mail from the heavenly city. We're receiving words. We're receiving letters, like Ephesians. And where do these find their ultimate source? In God, who dwells in the heavenly places. And they come to us through human instruments appointed by Christ, the God-man, the mediator between God and man, who has chosen his apostles, called his ministers, and sent those ministers to explain those letters, to teach what the apostles taught, so that they may be comforted as they await their arrival upon or into the heavenly city. Why do I speak of letters only? The King himself descended and became a path to us in our wanderings, that walking in him, we might neither stray nor faint, nor fall among robbers, nor be caught in the snares that are set near our path. So we have John's reasoning where he's connecting us by showing us to receive those whom Christ sent is to receive Christ himself. To receive Christ himself is to receive the one who sent Christ, which just is the Father. Augustine saying there's these letters that come to us from these cities. Tychicus is an example of that. He's bringing it with him. He's going to explain this letter to the saints that their hearts may be comforted. And we see this man serving as just a helpful example for us. We really don't know much about him. He's mentioned a handful of times in Scripture. He's mentioned in the book of Acts. He's mentioned briefly in Colossians and 2 Timothy and in Titus. There's not a whole lot of information that we have on him, except we know that he is faithful. That's all that we know about him. And this is the way pastors are. We know Paul. We know Peter. And pastors, they come after these men the same way that Tychicus comes near the end of the letter. We don't know them as well. Certain people know them better than others. But here's this individual that's coming who's not an apostle, but like an apostle, he is one who has been sent. He has been sent by Christ himself to bring the letters from the heavenly city so that pilgrims may be joined to that particular place. So let's look at this in maybe a little bit more detail as we look at ministers who seek to connect people and join people to the heavenly city. We need to note the heavenly origin of their ministry. The saints are to receive Tychicus in the same way that saints today are to receive the ministers of Christ today. And when this happens, when we see this occur, we see this is a confirmation of the fact that these people are saints. Imagine if Paul said, hey, here's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister of the Lord, and I'm sending him to you. And they said, no. We don't want them. Are they saints? How could you not receive this one that Christ has sent? How could you not receive this one who comes with a commendation from the Apostle Paul? How could you reject this man? And don't consider it a small matter. If they had rejected Tychicus, they would be rejecting the eternal Father of all. Because they would have rejected the minister. And in rejecting Christ's minister, they would have rejected Christ's apostles. And in rejecting Christ's apostles, they would have rejected Christ himself. And to reject Christ himself is to reject the one who sent him. Which means you're not a saint. You can't reject Christ's ministers and call on the name of Christ. So when they receive him, it shows their sainthood. It shows that they belong to God. Paul is saying, I am sending a beloved brother, a faithful minister. And they say, ah, he's one of Christ's. We're going to receive him. So when saints receive ministers of the gospel, it's a confirmation and evidence of the fact that these people are saints of God. And it's a confirmation to ministers that the people of God recognize Christ's ministers. And it shows that these particular ministers truly are sent by Christ himself. So there's a mutual confirmation in receiving Christ's ministers. There's a confirmation of the saints that they are saints, and a confirmation by the saints that this particular person is in fact a minister to Christ. And not only are they receiving this particular man, as we've already hinted at and indicated, they're receiving Paul himself. For Tychicus' ministry is based upon apostolic ministry. It's based upon the work of Paul. It's based upon the work of all the apostles. And so here is a man who is coming from Paul. Here is a man who's coming with a commendation from Paul. And there's no other kind of minister, right? There is no such thing as a non-apostolic minister. If someone does not follow the faith of the apostles, if someone does not follow the calling and conduct of the apostles, then that person is no true minister of Christ because he's no true minister of an apostle. So to say we're going to receive this man, but not Paul, is to reject that man and Paul and Christ himself. And to receive him as one who comes from Paul is to receive the head of the church. For Paul, not even on his own, makes Tychicus a minister. Paul doesn't go, I've chosen him, and I'm going to make him a minister. I'm going to equip him, and I'm going to call him, and I'm going to give him the grace and gifts necessary for this ministry, and I'm going to make him a minister in Christ's church. Not even Paul has that authority. Christ makes his ministers. So it is Christ, ultimately and preeminently, who is sending Tychicus through the apostle Paul. Ministers are called by Christ and received by the established church of Jesus Christ. But if they're called by Christ and sent by Christ again, we want to keep moving up that ladder. The Son of God is the one who is from the Father. He is from the Father in time in his incarnation. The one who can come and say, I am very God of very God, who came and took on flesh so that I could be the mediator between God and man. And as the mediator, I am the head of the church. And there is no other head, for there can only be one head. Just as your body has one head, Christ Jesus himself is the head of the church. Why? He bought it with his blood, with his life. He died for it. He died for the saints. He died for Paul. He died for Tychicus. He died for the beloved saints in Ephesus. And so here we see Christ as the one who's able to choose who he's going to send. And this one who chooses whom he's going to send is the one who is eternally from the Father, for that just is what it means to be Son. So when Tychicus comes, he comes not only as one who is authenticated from the very Father himself, from the Son, through the Apostle, to the saints of God. He comes as one with authority. He is recognized as one who has the authority given to him by Christ to make the things of Christ known to the saints and to bring comfort. This is not anyone who's coming to bring comfort, because it's not any kind of comfort that we're talking about. It's the comfort of the gospel of Christ. And as Tychicus comes, he is coming as one who has the authority from Christ Jesus through the apostles to make the matters of apostles known to the people of God and to bring them great comfort in the gospel. So ministers join pilgrims to this heavenly city because they've been authenticated from heaven itself, bringing saints that way, saying the comfort we're offering you is a comfort that joins you to the very heavenly places, and they have the authority to do so based upon the calling of Christ. Now there's something that's a little bit different between Tychicus and contemporary ministers, because Paul no longer writes personal letters of commendation of ministers. He's not around to do so, right? Yet, we do see ways in which the apostles commend ministers to the people of God today. We can say they do it in several ways. One of the ways they did this is by apostolic instruction. The apostles reveal the mind of Christ to the churches who call their ministers. What does it mean to be a minister? What's their job description? What are they supposed to teach? What are they supposed to do? Paul lays all that out for us. So when we come to places like 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we come to places like Titus, when we read about the church of Jesus Christ that he established on earth in the New Testament, what are we seeing? We're seeing, this is the apostles revealing to us the very mind of Christ about the church, what it is and what it's supposed to be. And so now we know, what do we look for in a minister? We want to look for one that Paul would approve. How do we know what Paul would approve of? Well, he's told us what Christ approves of. Well, how do we know what Christ approves of? We look to the very Word of God. And as we look to the Word of God, we see the ways in which the apostles commend ministers to us today. So they do so by instruction, teaching us what to look for in ministers. They also do so by doctrine. Ministers are supposed to come and teach sound doctrine. When Tychicus comes, he's coming from Paul. He's to make the things of Paul known to those who are in Ephesus. What is my job to do this morning? What is Ben's job to do tonight? We're going to come, we're going to open up the scriptures, and we're going to make the things of God known to the people of God. This is what ministers are to do. They're to unfold the teaching of sound words that are given in the Holy Scriptures. And as this is being done, you can imagine in the same way that there would be an apostolic affection from the ministers. You think of maybe loved ones that you know who have passed on and who have died, and maybe they've missed some aspect of your life, or maybe they haven't gotten to know your children, or maybe they didn't get to know the person that you married or something along those lines, and you may say something like, oh, so-and-so, if they had met you, they would have loved you. They would have cared for you. Likewise, this is what needs to happen for ministers. They need to be the kind of people that the apostles would love because they seek to be faithful to the teachings of Christ and the character and conduct that Christ calls them to as they minister to the saints. Think about Paul saying, here comes this man. He's going to take care of those people in Ephesus that I love. And for this reason, I love this one. So we see that saints or ministers are helping connect saints to the heavenly city by virtue of the heavenly origin of their ministry, apostolic commendation of their ministry, and the earthly purpose of their ministry. The third point, the earthly purpose of their ministry. Ministers are to imitate Christ. Christ is the eternal word spoken forth in time. Such that to reject Christ just is to reject the Father. He's the perfect image of the Father. To hate that image, to spit upon that image, to blaspheme that image, is nothing else than to hate and spit upon and blaspheme the Father himself. Right? To hate the very word of the Father is to hate the one who is the representation of his Father. You can't say, I like you, but the words you speak really, really just annoy me. They don't sit well with me. I hate your words. I could put up with you if I didn't have you reveal your mind to me through your words. What kind of relationship can you have with someone like that? The same thing is true with Christ. He is the eternal word of God. To reject the word is to reject the one who sent the word, the one from whom the word is. Ministers come, and what do? They seek to proclaim the word, the mind of Christ, the revelation of God as it is given in Holy Scripture. So ministers, when they get up, they ought to, and this is their aim and their desire, my aim, my desire, is to say, here are the heavenly words. Here's the mind of God. I seek to make it known to you. In the same way that Tychicus is coming from Paul and seeking to make these matters known. And so ministers are imitating Christ, who's that eternal word uttered forth in time. And they come forth and they make apostolic matters known. In the same way that Tychicus is coming and saying, yes, here is Paul. Here is who he is. Here's what he's doing. Here's his doctrine. Here's his teaching. Do you have any questions about this letter? I'd love to be able to answer them for you, for I have spent great time with the Apostle Paul. Ministers directly do this by opening up the words of the apostles and explaining the sense of them, showing the hearers the meaning that is contained in these words. And they do so indirectly by seeking to read the scriptures the way the apostles do, by showing how all of this is culminating in Christ Jesus. And as they do all this, they're engaging in a work where they are comforting the people of God, which is nothing other than what Christ does. Is Christ not our great comfort? Is Christ not our word of peace who has come to us? Ministers come and what do? They say, here's the word of peace. Here's the word of Christ. Here is the one who has come forth in time to bring great comfort to your souls. This is what ministers do, or at least strive to do, or ought to do, which is to join pilgrims to the heavenly city. I want to look at two verses in Proverbs before we move to our uses. Looking at these verses, you see the exact opposite of the way that Paul describes his beloved brother. In the book of Proverbs, the 10th chapter, the 26th verse, that'll be the first one that we look at. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. Think about Paul sending someone. You think about Christ sending his ministers. Right? Listen to these words in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. So is the lazy one to those who send him. To have vinegar in the teeth is to have a sour bitterness in your mouth. It's strong and overwhelms your senses. To have smoke in your eyes makes it so that you cannot see. It's an affront to your eyesight. Right? Everything that you taste after that, or everything that you try to see through the smoke, it will be very difficult to do. It's painful, it's frustrating, and it's just highly annoying. That's not how Paul describes this beloved brother. He doesn't describe him as one who is like vinegar to his teeth and smoke to his eyes. He doesn't describe him as one who is lazy. Rather, here's one who's a beloved man, a faithful man. And what he's going to do, he's not going to bring bitterness to you or to me or to Christ. He's not going to come and bring smoke to my eyes, to your eyes, or to Christ's eyes. He's going to come and he's going to bring comfort to your souls. Look at Proverbs 26, verse 6. Similar idea, illustrated for us in a bit of a different manner. He who cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. In other words, these are the same type of people. Someone who cuts off his own feet, makes himself useless, makes himself unstable. Someone who drinks violence to himself is someone who drinks himself into a place where he brings destruction upon his own body. Someone who sends a message by the hand of the fool is someone who brings destruction to himself. Paul is not sending this kind of man. Christ does not send these kinds of ministers. So, that's our doctrine. Some uses for this doctrine. There are three. The first is to receive comfort. Ministers of the gospel are supposed to be those who come and bring comfort to the souls of saints. And yet, not everything that ministers say is always comforting. Why is that? Because sometimes they're not speaking to those who are saints. They're not speaking to those who are the people of God. And so we offer hope in Christ Jesus, but we can't comfort souls that are on their way to hell. We give comfort to those who are pilgrims on the way to the heavenly city, who have received the ministry of Christ Jesus through the apostles, through the ministers that have come after that time. The saints that are here in this letter, they're able to receive comfort. Why? Because they have the Spirit of God indwelling them. They are those who have been sealed for the day of redemption. And so as they journey, they can receive the comfort that comes to them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, He is not your Savior, you have not placed your faith in Him, then there's no comfort that an earthly minister can offer you. They may say, peace, peace, but if it's not through the gospel of Jesus Christ, then there is no peace for you. So we would call those who do not know Jesus Christ to receive the comfort that can be found in Christ alone. Not a pseudo comfort, not a false comfort, but a comfort that's rooted in the eternal Son of God, who has revealed the will of God for humanity, but also has revealed salvation in His name. And we would call you to believe in Him. To those who are saints, be comforted. Be comforted. In order to be comforted, we must be willing to be comforted in the same way the saints in Ephesus were comforted. So that means that we should be comforted by having a proper expectation when we gather. Right? We are coming to hear what is it that the Word of God has for us today. What is it that Christ Jesus Himself is saying by His Spirit? What is it that Christ Jesus is saying by His Spirit through the pens of the apostles, through the mouths of the ministers? The people in Ephesus, they wanted to be comforted with certain things. They wanted to be comforted with news from the front lines. They wanted to be comforted with news about the Apostle Paul and the spread of the gospel and the comfort that they can find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Likewise, we ought to come with proper expectations in the ways that we can be comforted when we gather. That means that we can be comforted by longing for apostolic matters. We can come and say, okay, what is it that the apostles want to make known to us through the Holy Scriptures? These are the things that can bring great comfort to my soul. There's lots of good things to talk about. but the kind of comfort we need, especially as we come here and gather on this day, as the saints in Ephesus would have gathered to hear the letter of Ephesians read to them, is what is it that Paul has for us? Because what Paul has for us is the very word of God. We can also be comforted by hearing of the matters of other churches. As Tychicus would come, he would bring great news of what God is doing, not just for them, but everywhere, as the gospel is going throughout the whole world, and saints or sinners are being saved, and saints are being made holy. They would be comforted by hearing about the matters of other churches. And the way in which this all happens is by being comforted by listening to ordinary ministers, such as men like Tychicus. It's not Paul himself who comes and delivers the letter. It's not Christ himself who comes and delivers the letter to them. It doesn't mean that Christ is absent. It doesn't mean that Paul is absent. But what it means is the ministers that Paul is sending here, that's the way the church has been built since that time. Ordinary ministers coming, saying, here's what the apostles have to say. Which means, here's what God has to say about this particular matter. So be comforted as you come to hear from ordinary ministers. To the elders of the church, we have to remember that we have a responsibility to bring comfort to the saints. Which means, going back to the words of Luke, we ought to be those who seek to comfort the people of God well, as we steward the ministry that Christ has given to us, seeking to make sure that our primary responsibility is fidelity first and foremost and finally and ultimately to Jesus Christ himself, as we seek to be faithful to what he has revealed through his apostles. And in doing so, we do this all for the saints. Our job, and we pray for this, we ask that you pray for us, is that as we come here weekly and as we minister to you in private, we want to make the things of God known to you, the things that Christ has given us in the Holy Scriptures, and we aim and hope to do it all for your comfort, that you may be comforted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the eternal Father make himself known to the eternal Word and comfort our souls through the great Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.